Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One verse from the gospel reading today, the final words that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in response to their question about divorce. He said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." This is our text. We live in a deeply divided time. I'm sure that comes as a surprise to none of you. The divisions between people are stark. You know them well. There are red states and blue states. There are vaccinated and unvaccinated. There are Sox fans and Yankees fans. But at least there are two wild card teams in the Major League playoffs this year. We also see in our world people divided into groups based on certain characteristics. Their skin color, their class, wealth, sex, age, and so on. Now, it's one thing to recognize how people are different. There's nothing inherently wrong with recognizing such differences. For example, men and women are not the same. Genesis teaches that. Biology teaches that. Not the same, and yet both are equally created in the image of God, and both are necessary for new life. So it's one thing to recognize differences, but it's another thing to divide people for the purpose of setting them against each other, to see everything as a battle of us versus them, or them versus us. And that's too often what happens in our world. Differences get turned into divisions. Wedges are driven deeper, and people are played off against one another. In our day, we're hearing more and more the language of oppressor and oppressed, and this does exactly that. It takes differences and turns them into divisions. Beware of it. And when I think about Satan, I think that Satan knows these things. Satan hates differences, and he works to get rid of them. But on the other hand, Satan loves division, and he seeks to increase it. He knows that divided we fall. Today's gospel reading speaks to division. It speaks to that all too common experience of love having been driven out and of hatred and indifference moving in. We experience this most painfully with those that we are closest to. Now, the issue of division in our gospel reading is already there right from the very beginning, from the moment the Pharisees come up in order to test Jesus. The Pharisees are there not to learn something, but to skirmish. They've been itching for a fight. In fact, they've been itching for a fight ever since Jesus, back in Mark chapter 2, forgave the sins of a paralyzed man. "Why, only God can forgive sins," they say. And they're right. But instead of rejoicing that God has come in the flesh to forgive sins, heal the sick, and bring his kingdom, they set themselves against him. The Pharisees separated themselves from their own Messiah, from the very one that was promised throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. And they made plans to destroy him and to trap him. And they continued to oppose him at every turn and to test him right up until the time of his crucifixion. So being divided against Jesus, the Pharisees set a trap by asking about a particular kind of division. Divorce. They said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They want him to take a stand on whether or not divorce is permissible. Now, it's not entirely clear from the text how they think they're going to trap Jesus with this question. And in one sense, it really doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus' response. He doesn't take the bait. He won't delve into the ins and outs of what makes divorce permissible, or get into a debate about the who, when, what, where, and how of what Moses allowed. He says this, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. In other words, because of sin. But from the beginning of creation, it was not so. God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. In other words, it was never supposed to be that way. God wasn't the one who put divorce in the dictionary. From the beginning, he had established marriage as a permanent union of man and woman, and a union of man and woman with one another and with any children born from their union. Jesus' final words are unambiguous. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So what has God joined together? In marriage, God joins two people, a man and a woman, into one. Marriage is a good thing, but it isn't easy, as anyone who's been married very long knows. There's a reason why the wedding vows mention sickness and health, richer and poorer, better and worse. When it gets rough, the temptation is to bail. And too often, even Christians are willing to put asunder what God has joined together. So be faithful to your vows. And what does faithfulness require? It requires forgiveness. It requires sacrifice. It requires a willingness to show love even when it isn't deserved. And this is what we pray for. As we gather on Sundays, often we pray for husbands and wives. We pray for God to strengthen them in their faithfulness to one another and love toward each other. And we pray for him to sustain and defend them in every trial and temptation. Sin creates and widens divisions. But the Lord came to forgive sin and to heal divisions. And what else has God joined together? He's also joined families together. God is the one who makes fruitful and multiplies, and as he wills, he blesses the union of man and woman with children. Think about your family, the family you were born into, or the family that you have. Without your consent, without your permission, God brought you into existence through your parents. You just got dropped into a family. You can choose your friends, you can choose your neighbors, but guess who you can't choose? Your family, your parents, your siblings, your children. And yet so often our greatest sources of heartache come from troubles with members of our own immediate families. When harsh words are said or unkind actions are done, we're tempted to walk away or to turn the cold shoulder or to give the silent treatment. And it's true that some family members are hard to love. Some family members are hard to forgive. Some family members are hard to enjoy. But God has joined us to them. So do not allow yourself, and do not allow your words or your deeds or your responses to be the source of division from the family God gives you. Live at peace with one another, for you have peace with God. And what else has God joined together? Believers in Christ, including this congregation. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul describes the church as one body. He writes, "For just as in one as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." As members of the body of Christ, God has made us members of one another. He has brought us together at this time and in this place, and we are to guard that unity with our words and our deeds, and to build one another up rather than tear one another down. So what might we do to contribute to greater harmony in our midst? How might we prevent divisions from forming or small cracks from becoming great chasms? Are we nurturing hurts or harboring grudges against one another here? Have we spoken poorly of a brother or sister in Christ? Let us strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's true that in marriage, It's true that in families, it's true that in the church, we all live as sinners together with other sinners. There's no avoiding sin, although there's no reason to seek sin out either, or let it multiply and grow. Like the Pharisees, we're experts at seeing the sin that divides, especially the sin of others. But we have a harder time seeing the Savior who forgives and unites. But the Savior is here too. He is here with his forgiveness. He is here with his healing. He is here to unite us despite the divisions we've created and sustained. Our Lord is not at odds with sinners, only with sin. Our Lord said he did not come to heal the righteous or to deal with those who were well, but rather he came for those who were sick, for sinners. The only division that our Lord wants to create and seeks to sustain is the division between the sinner and his or her sin. And how does he do this? He does it with a special tool. Let's call it a sin divider. Our Lord does it with an instrument that divides us from our sin and from death, but joins us to him. And the instrument is his cross. His cross was placed upon you at your baptism. His cross was traced on your forehead and on your heart. His cross was driven into your soul. He put it there, like a flag planted on the earth. Jesus said of you, "I claim this one as mine." Through baptism, God has united you to Jesus in his death and resurrection, and he has buried you and your divisive tendencies and your sin in the grave. And he has raised you to a new and resurrected life, a life united to his life. And he has promised to remain faithful to you no matter what trial or tribulation may come your way. St. Paul so confidently, so boldly asserts in Romans chapter 8, he says this, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, from the love that he has shown to us by his cross and the love that he has poured out on us in our baptisms. I know as you think about divisions in your marriage or your family or in your church, you may at times feel like the cross is simply a cheap way of dealing with it, but it's not. Jesus doesn't heal divisions with cheap grace. He doesn't use band-aids, but he uses real grace. Sin divides, yes, but unity is secured at the cost of his blood. So we are united by his blood. By his blood shed for your sin and mine, for your spouse's sin and your family member's sin, and for the sin of your brother or sister in Christ. And now nothing can separate you from his love. Every sin has been washed away and overcome by his cross. And this is what gives us the strength to stand against divisions. This is what gives us the boldness to work for unity, even amid our differences. This is what enables us to reach out across the divide of strained relationships to siblings, parents, and children. This is what enables us to remain faithful to our vows and to seek help to do so when we go through struggles. The promise that we cannot be separated from God's love in Christ Jesus is everything for us, and it is everything for our homes and our families and for our congregation. His faithfulness is our security. His faithfulness is our confidence. His faithfulness is our forgiveness, even for our part in past divisions. And so we say again the words of the hymn we just sang. Oh, bless the house, bless the marriage, bless the family, bless the congregation, whate'er befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all. In his name. Amen. Amen.